Father, we know that you are lovely. And Lord, at times we needed to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that you are faithful, that you will never fail us, you will never leave us. You are able. And God, that we need to run to you. In these times, Lord, when we look at unknowns before us, at times we need to see your security, see your strength, and knowing that you are with us, your rod, your staff, they comfort us. And Lord, I pray that we would worship you with more than just our song, but with our life. And Lord, even now as we come to your word, I pray that we would allow it to speak to us, that we would be in tune with your spirit, not wanting to hear what we want to hear, but wanting to hear what you have for us. And that way we may respond to you the way that you would have us. And we give you all the praise and glory for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. If you'll meet Miss Jordan down front, they'll head back for Kids Connect. And Brother DJ is going to come and give a chance to give something that God has laid on his heart, especially in this time with these graduates.
Good morning again. If you would, take your Bibles this morning. If you'll go to John chapter 16, that's where we'll be finding ourselves, starting in verse 25. You know, with graduation, you know, you start asking for pictures and parents start sending pictures and stuff, and you hear ones that you're going to want to use this picture. I knew that Sophia's sweet tarts in her nose picture was coming a long time ago. And so, and that was one I was excited to get because I heard about it, and it's that one that you just want to make sure that you pull up as you're scrolling. You know, Vivian's pictures came in and I see, oh, I gotta find that one first. Okay. And you know, it makes me think about my own children. And, you know, the realization of my daughter is halfway, you know, if she doubles her age, she's going to be driving, okay? And that's a scary thought, okay? McKenna behind a wheel is no small matter. And to think in two more of those years, you know, she'll be graduated. And so I started thinking, and parenting is a special thing. Because not, you know, the love and all that, you know, mushy stuff, that's all great. But when you're a parent, you say words and phrases that you never thought you would never say normally in public. Such as, get your leg off the table. Okay? You're not gonna do that at a restaurant. Okay? Or, why don't you have clothes on right now? Okay? Hasher, why are you sitting on the couch with both legs behind your head? Leaning back, watching your show. You know, and so there are words that and things that you see as a parent. And one of those things happened on Friday. And I'm gonna tell you the story. So Brittany decides that she's going to take the boys, all right? Asher's 4 and Elijah's 1. She's going to take the boys to the park. Just to keep sanity, you gotta get out of the house every now and then. And, Allie Garrison, okay, she's back in the back, but she was gonna come and hang out, and they took the boys to the park together, you know, just a chance to talk and to hang out and give the boys somewhere to run around. And so as they're at this park, something happened. Asher, as he's on the park and running around, sees something that he must pick up. We don't know where it came, you know, where it was on the park or something like that, but it was a little white pebble with brown spots on it. And for some reason, in his mind, this rock smelt good. Or possibly smelt good. And so he picks this rock up off the ground and puts it in his pocket for later. And as Brittany is one street away from turning and being on our street from the house, all of a sudden she hears in the back, Mom! It hurts! And she's like, well, what hurt? What hurt? She's driving here. Allie is sitting beside Elijah in the back here. And they're driving up the road. And he says, the rock! It's in my nose! And she said, wait, what do you mean you have a rock in your nose? What is going on? And she's going to blow it out. He said, I can't. It's stuck. And all of a sudden, Allie jumps back to the next seat. She jumps over the next one to try to help him out. Brittany's driving. In her mind, she's thinking, do I need to U-turn and go to the emergency room? Are we going to have a rock cut out of his face? What is going on right now? Because at some point in time, in his head, he pulled this rock out back in his car seat, which is two rows back. We put him in the very back. All right? With a purpose. And he's got this rock. And at some point in time, he said, this looks like it smells good. And he puts it to the nostril of his nose, and he couldn't just do a small smell. He had to... And it goes up his nose. So Allie gets back there. Brittany, in all her, you know, frantic, trying to figure out, what do I do next? Allie holds down one nostril and says, blow as hard as you can! And then, boom! The rock comes shooting out. Into the floorboard. Allie picks the rock up, crawls back over the seats, gives it to Brittany. Brittany puts it in the cup holder. And Brittany says, are you okay, bub? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. She said, why did you put a rock in your nose? And he goes, I don't know. Were you trying to smell it? Why would you put a rock in your nose? I don't know. Okay, are you okay? Yeah, Mom, I'm okay. She's pulling in the driveway, and all of a sudden, she hears, hey, Mom? She's like, what, son? Can I have my rock back? You know, Asher had a plan. And his plan was rudely interrupted. It did not work out what he thought. And what we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus' 12 disciples had a plan. And Jesus throws a wrench in the middle of their plans and tells them it's not going to be what you thought. And in John chapter 16, I want to get you caught up on where we're at in this story. Is we're sitting at the Last Supper with Jesus and his 12 disciples. It's even possible that at the point in time of our story, they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray his last time to the Father and spend that time with them before they're separated and he'll go to the cross. And so at this moment, Jesus is talking to his disciples here. They have gone through, he has washed their feet. He has dismissed Judas. And so now he's down to the core 11. And as he is speaking to them, he is trying to prepare them for what's about to happen next. You see, in their minds that they had this belief that Jesus has come back. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to reign. He's tried to tell them over and over, listen, I'm going to have to die. And he's told them very plainly, listen, the Son of Man will suffer and will be buried and then will come back again. And over, they just didn't get it. And now he's taking this moment at this supper and he's trying to tell them, listen, I'm going to leave. And over the question, why is he saying he's going to leave? What is going on? We're all here together. Things are going well. And that's where we pick up in our story. And starting in verse 25 of chapter 16, it says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And his disciple says, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And I want to focus on that last statement by Jesus. Because what he has done up until this point is he's tried to give them these warnings. He's trying to prepare them for what is about to happen next. And as you can see here, he has gone through, if you were to track back when this Last Supper started, there are seven occasions, just in John, at least seven occasions that he has told them, I am leaving. I'm going away. You're going to be without me. You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to be sad. And he's trying to let them know this is coming. And over, they just don't seem to comprehend what's about to happen. And here Jesus tells them, and I want to focus on this last sentence. And he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Seven different occasions, he's trying to let them know, he's trying to prepare them for what's coming next. It's a lot like an 18-year-old graduating high school. And their parents have had 18 years to pour into them advice, wisdom, experience. You know, some of the best wisdom to take is ones that you didn't experience. And I have found that out at a later age. If I would have just listened to what they said not to do. You know, and Jesus is saying, listen, I'm giving you this advice. I'm telling you what's going to happen. I created the future that is about to happen. I'm already there. I know what's coming up, and I want to warn you so that when it comes, you'll be ready for it. You'll have peace. And for these seniors, and even for these adults in here, those warnings that a pastor gives you, the advice and wisdom from your parents possibly passed on from now, it's that we may have peace. Jesus is very clear, is listen, is when you get to the moment, when you get into the future and you start to go through it, you can remember what was told to you. You can remember, he's setting his disciples up here, listen, when you see me on the cross, and all of a sudden I buried him for 3 days, you think it's all over, that there is no hope, I want you to remember these words that I've already told you that this was going to happen. I've already told you that your sorrow will be turned into joy. Just hold on. And so as we see this first thing in this last sentence, this last declaration that Jesus gives, says, I've said these things that you may have peace. Don't take all those lessons, those talks, those warnings, those sermons for granted. Because they've been told to you so that you may have peace. It's not something that is just to fill time. Parents don't get bored and just want to sit you down and talk, believe me. You know, pastors don't spend a week preparing, lamenting, suffering through a sermon, so that on Sunday that you can take it and tell them good job afterwards. It's so that you may have peace. It's so that when things come down the road that you don't understand, that you're not prepared for, that you couldn't put on with pen and paper in a place and be ready for, that you may have peace. And next, as we go on, he says, in the world you will have tribulation. You know what? I don't usually name drop, but if I could just have Joel Osteen here right now and say, explain that to me. Because what we see is this false doctrine. And what Jesus is saying here, this is a declaration. In the world, you will have tribulation. There's not a possibility. There isn't if you do this, then tribulation will come. It's not a if you leave me, then tribulation comes. And this idea of tribulation here, the word means to be pressing together. This idea of pressure. Things that you can't feel like you cannot handle. Like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. It says in the world, you will have tribulation. It doesn't say that if you're a non-Christian, you have tribulation. It doesn't mean if you're a backsliding Christian, you have tribulation. It does not mean any of those things. And the false doctrine, the idea that if we are a Christian and we're doing exactly what we should do, then God will pour material blessings on us and we won't worry. That is false. Because Jesus himself is telling 11 of the most faithful men in the entire existence of the church in this world you will have tribulation. Tough times are coming. Material blessings do not mean that you're in good graces with God. Poverty does not mean you're in bad graces with God. In the world, you will have tribulation. Yeah. Understand that Jesus promises us peace in Him. That means the idea of peace for our soul. That means that eternity has been taken care of. What happens after this world is settled. You can have hope in Him. You can have peace in Him. And every time things get rough, we are to go back to that peace that we have in Him. But it doesn't mean that things won't happen. It doesn't mean that the tough times don't come. It doesn't mean that the bad decisions don't happen. It means that things will happen in this world. Sometimes are unexplainable. Sometimes seem unfair. Sometimes it feels like it's undeserved. You know, the old adage is, and I remember hearing my uncle said it best. My uncle's he's a funny guy. I love him to death. And my grandparents, my grandpa actually was struck by a car, and my grandpa, just the nicest guy you'll ever meet. And he used to walk the lake that they lived by was a mile around, and he would go every day. He would walk, and I mean, he was 75 years old, and so it was a way for him to stay in shape. He would go and he would walk a mile around the lake. Well, he would always cross over his road and then walk and then come around, so he wouldn't have to then cross back over across the street. And so one day, a young kid, 18 years old, about to graduate high school, comes flying down their road. The speed limit is, it was 20 miles per hour through that residential area. And he comes flying through, and it's estimated that 50 miles per hour. He's not looking, and he and his girlfriend are in the car. They're distracted, and my grandpa has a hearing problem, and so he can't. He couldn't hear the car coming, and as he's crossing the road, he was struck. It broke both of his femurs, his ribs, ended up putting him in a lot of damage. He hasn't ever been able to walk without assistance since. But while he's in the hospital, my grandmother says, "I don't understand why good things happen or bad things happen to good people." And my uncle says, "Well, that's ridiculous. Bad things happen to bad people too. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people." And understand, and that's the truth. Life happens. And that's what Jesus is saying is, listen, just because you're so close to me does not mean tribulation, pressure, life circumstances will not be flying at you. You know, it reminds me of this old story. Back in an old little Midwest town, he had this journalist beat writer. And he's trying to make a name for himself. He wanted to be a famous reporter. And so he's always constantly looking for a story. Problem is, he's in a little podunk town in the Midwest, and there's not much there. And so one day, he feels like maybe something happens because the rain started coming. It just was really heavy. The dam broke, and it started flooding through the streets. And the water started rising. People had to move to their rooftop. And so he decided that one day he's going to get in a little rowboat, and he's going to go down Main Street and see if he can find a story. Nobody else was willing to do it, so he thought he'd be the first one on scene. So he gets in a little rowboat, and he's paddling through, and he sees an old lady sitting on her roof. And he says, "Hey, do you mind if I come and sit with you and try to find a story?" And she says, "Yeah, sure. I've got nothing else to do. I'm just going to be sitting here." And so he climbs up. He gets a chair, an extra chair that she had. He didn't really know why she had an extra chair, but he sits down beside her. And all of a sudden they see some cows floating by, some people and possessions, cars and things like that going down the street. And she said, "Hey, there's a story." And he said, "No, people have read that before. It's not a big story." And all of a sudden, as they watch for a little bit longer, he sees a straw hat floating down Main Street and just on top of the water. And all of a sudden, it takes a 180 turn and goes back upstream. And kind of catches his eye, goes about 50 to 60 feet, does a 180, goes back down the direction that everything's flowing, gets to that side, about 50 or 60 feet, takes another turn, goes back up, and he said, "Hey, that's a story. They said, that ain't no story. That's my husband, Mayford. He said, come hell or high water, he's mowing the yard today. Just happened to be high water. We will make plans, and those plans will not pan out. And this is for adults and seniors alike. Everything is joyful today. This is a day that recognizes you. This is a day that honors you. Graduation comes on Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. And that's going to be a joyful time. Pictures will be taken, gifts will be given. But from experience, and experience in the room, very soon the bottom will fall out. And I say that not as a discouragement, but understand that life will come. And there have been many 18 to 20 year olds and older adults who, when the tough time comes, we decide to walk away. We leave the faith. Understand, I'm here to tell you that tribulation will come. You're going to feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. You're going to feel like at times maybe there's nothing left to do. Depression will sink in. Tests will be due. Homework will be due. Classes could possibly be failed. And then you have to tell your parents. But understand that it's these next words that we hang on. It says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The bottom will fall out, and sometimes the world in itself does not make sense. But Christ says, listen, take heart. I have overcome the world. And understand, as in first reading this, you kind of think that maybe he's like, just take heart. Just, you know, take heart. It'll be okay. You know, be just, you know, you'll be fine. And understand, this is a lot more aggressive language than what we want to give it credit for. This idea of take heart, this word right here is only used 8 times in the entire New Testament. And it's the same way. You can look it up every time it says take heart. Maybe your Bible says have courage or be of good cheer or something like that. But it's the reason that there's so many different wordings is because it's like so much packed into one. And the idea of take heart, this is an imperative command. It's as if Jesus is saying, it says, you have no other option but to do this. This idea of take heart, it's the idea, and I'm sitting here looking up, and I'm like, okay, I just want the definition, but it means to have courage, to be bold, to have good cheer. And basically what it's saying is, buck up, strap up, and cheer up. All in one. It's saying, listen, when those hard times come, when the bottom falls out, when you feel like everything is against you, it says, get glad, move forward, and remember, because I have overcome the world. And very simply, understand this. I've got another story. I'm not the best kid, okay? I remember being 15 years old, and my mom took me school shopping. Okay, my brother is 4 years younger, so he's 11, and we took our neighborhood friend who was the same age as me. And so there was two of us, his name was Eric, there's 2 15-year-olds and an 11-year-old, okay? And my mom took us school shopping. And while we're going through, I'm pretty sure we were in Bells or Bills, however you want to pronounce it, okay? I say Bells the right way. And so, let's not get into a Yanni Laurel discussion this morning, okay? But as we're sitting here, and we're in this store, okay, there's only so many things that I can try on before I'm bored, okay? Especially at 15 years old. I have ADHD, undiagnosed, okay? Diagnosed, but then not medicated, and so I'm all over the place, okay? I have tried out a number of stuff. My mom knows my size. At this point in time, she can go pick out whatever she wants, okay? And so we're in this store, and some store clerk, all right, this guy thought it would be a good idea to leave his price scanning machine out in the open with 3 scanners on it. It was a godsend, okay, because my brother, myself, and our friend Eric, this is basically telling us that there's free laser tag within the store, okay, because you pick this up and it shoots out the red laser, Okay? And so I'm picking this thing up, and I mean, we're ducking behind, we're army rolling through the store, coming up, trying to hit each other with a scanner, okay? We're boop, 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 alright, all this stuff. Well, little did I know that walking up behind me was the guy who had left the cart there in the first place. Okay? His name was Steve, okay? And we'll leave it at that. And so he walks up, and obviously he wasn't happy about me taking his scanner gun. Alright? However, he was a little bit too much attached to his scanner gun, okay? And when he comes up, in a very, very negative voice, not to say I did not deserve it, okay? I fully agree with everything he said. Probably would have said it in the same tone. But he says, "Excuse me, that is not yours. Can you not touch that and give me back my gun?" I was like, "Whoa, Steve." And that's what I said. I said, "Whoa, Steve. All right, here's your precious gun." And I handed it back. And I said it in that in the seething sarcasm that I just said with you. I said it to him. The problem was, is that my mother did not know what was going on. And she just simply heard the way that he talked to me. And when she heard it from across the store, my mother is a very outspoken woman when she feels like, especially her kids are being mistreated or something is happening in front of them that they shouldn't see. Okay? I won't even tell you the Payless story, okay? And so when she hears this, Mama Bear went into mode about 50 feet away. And I'm walking off trying to get out of there because I heard him talking to me. I'm thinking I'm going to get in trouble. And all of a sudden I hear, "Excuse me? What did you just say?" And I'm thinking she heard me. She heard me with my sarcastic remark back to him. And the next thing I know, this poor guy, I turn around and my mother is about 2 inches away from his face. And she says, "What did you just say to my son?" And I'm like, "Ooh, he's gonna get it." All right, and so I'm not gonna say a word, okay? Because I'm 15. Whatever. If I don't get in trouble, then it's a win that day, okay? And so she is sitting here. She said, "What did you say to my son?" Well, he took my. She said, "I don't care what he did. You don't talk to my son that way. All right, you have a problem. You come find me. I'll talk to him whatever way I want to." And I mean, this guy, he just backed away. Poor Steve. Okay. And he just backs away, takes his guns and goes and does his thing. Okay. I mean, but you know what? I was in the wrong. Believe me. But I knew times like that, I knew that my mom had my back. And I knew, you know, of course I got in trouble. Okay. So please understand. I got in trouble. She said, "What did you do?" That took a scanner gun. And she said, "You're grounded." Okay. And so she was like, "But he shouldn't talk to you like that." Understand what Jesus is saying to us here is, listen, tribulation is going to come. The hard times are going to come. But I have overcome the world. I've taken care of this. I have got your back. Your peace and your rest and your commitment and the direction of your life and what's going to happen next depends on me. I've got you. It's not you have overcome the world. You've done good enough to get me. You have earned me. No. It's I have already taken care of it. On the cross, he didn't say, "It's halfway there." He said, "It is finished." I have overcome the world. And see, here's the thing is that when the bottom falls out and everything starts to get crazy and the world seems like it's spinning out of control, he's basically saying here, "Where are you going to turn?" And he's telling the disciples here is, listen, buck up, strap up, and cheer up because I've already taken care of it. If you turn to me, the peace will be back. Because in the light of everything that's going on, it all becomes strangely dim in the light of Jesus Christ. I have overcome the world. Last thing I want to close with. This idea of overcoming the world. You see, knowing that and living in that and relishing in that, it makes things that we didn't think possible. It makes us make decisions. It directs us. It pulls us out of our comfort zone when we didn't think that was something that we could do. In the 1800s, in India, there is a very oppressive radical form of Hinduism. And what had happened is that there were a lot of missionaries being sent into India. And in the song "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," it's one that was very much made famous during the Billy Graham Crusades as an altar call. It's one that we've all heard. "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." But a lot of times we don't look where the original origin of that song came from. And in the 1800s, when we have these missionaries going into India, in one particular part of Assam, in this very brutal village, a lot of missionaries were being persecuted, killed, imprisoned, exiled. And one missionary was trying very hard in this brutal village to try to find converts. And he witnessed to a family that had become his first converts publicly, were baptized to let their village know what they had decided. A husband, his wife, and his two children. And after they had become converts, they decided that they were going to make an example out of this family to scare off any other people from making the same decision. And so they arrested them, and they told the father that if you don't recant, if you don't go back on your position and say that you don't actually believe this, we're going to kill your family in front of you, and then we're going to kill you. And they proceeded. They killed the children, the mother, and then finally the father followed them into glory. And what would happen is some people left the village to tell the missionary who was away. And the way that they told the missionaries, they said that as they had the husband there, they told him first, recant for your children's life. And his words were, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And they killed his children. And they said, how about now, before your wife? And he said, the world behind me and the cross before me. And they killed his wife. And before his own, they said, we'll give you one more chance to save your own life. And he says, though none go with me, still I will follow. And he said, no turning back. And when this missionary took this song, or heard these words, he goes back to the village and he says, if that's his position, if that's who Jesus is to him, then I've got to carry that same fire, that same excitement, that same enthusiasm. I've got to serve the Savior just like that. And he goes back, and revival swept through the village. And through that story that was told, and through the salvation of Christ that was presented, village after village after village came to know who Jesus Christ was. And as the years went by, a Canadian composer heard the words and turned it into the famous song that we know today. But it's only because we can take heart and know that He has overcome the world that those words mean anything to us. Can we please stand this morning? I just ask you, as we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus this morning. I want to ask you that as you sing the words and knowing where the story came from, how committed are we? Do we miss a stretch of weeks? Do we miss the opportunity to worship when financial issues come up? When we're tired? Have we taken this salvation for granted this morning? A man going through the most horrific thing that I could possibly ever imagine still understood where Jesus sat in his priority list. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Seniors, as you leave and you go out and start your lives, when things get tough, when it doesn't feel like you have anybody around to hope in, to hope for, take heart. Because your Savior has overcome the world. The altar is open. Commit to Him this morning. Salvation is free for all that trust in Him. I pray that you would make a decision this morning.